Wish I would have heard that last week. America's chokehold on the Israelites, the injustice of the justice system. Talking about that and more.
Nobody really want fuego. Messiah will bring fire down worse than Waco. Buy you some coffee and Lego, your Eggos, your sandwich with mayo and two slices of mayo. Sitting at home on the couch playing Halo, but the Messiah ain't playing no Eggos. Games, women and pants gonna get it. Flames, brothers keeping no commandments. Same, calling our armies a favor. Event with your NATO and soldiers with Dracos. Just tell me, how can you stop a tornado or bury the lava from the volcano? They really can't, bro. They have to pay, bro. The most I say so. So in chase they go for all the wicked atrocities. They owe for all their wicked atrocities. They owe from San Diego to Trinidad Tobago. I'm spitting these words so our Israelites they know. Keeping commandments the only way we grow, so we can defeat the nation Galileo. Nation Galileo, get it? Cause they pale. He's bringing them hell for every bill of sale. So family, just examine yourself. When that fuego come, you don't want to get left. Forsake your sins so you complete the test. Then you can have complete rest from all your stress. Fight to do right to your very last breath, or stay wicked and receive second death. Destruction of enemies is muy bueno. Make sure that's one of the things that you pray for. Into the kingdom, the sinners, they can't go. The sinners can't go. So we say, hasta luego, hasta luego.
Brothers really don't want fuego. Sisters really don't want fuego. Nobody really want fuego. From the one that's super dead. Fuegos really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Fuegos really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Nobody really want fuego.
Hey,
from the one that's super dead.
Fuego.
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 Brother, you don't want that fuego.
You don't want that fuego.
Hey.
Fuego.
Fuego.
Fuego, fuego. All praises, all praises. Shalom, shalom. Welcome to the Native Latin and Black Lost History Show. I'm Captain Yahshua, along with
Captain Apari, Shabbat Shalom. Good to be back.
Soldier Elkanah, shalom, family.
Soldier Daniel, shalom, family.
Yeah, so is it second show?
Second show.
Oh, I thought this was your debut, man. I was getting ready to go ahead and give you accolades.
Nah, he's getting burned, bro. He's getting extra burned. He got an extra burn on this.
He got
put in the rotation real quick. I feel like you were just on the show.
Yeah, it didn't seem like I was just here.
Yeah.
He was on it when I wasn't here.
Or is it that the brothers don't want you in camp?
I don't know. Yeah. I'm gonna have to ask them.
You're gonna have to talk to them, bro.
Yeah.
Probably Matthew 18.
That brother, a strong brother. We like that brother in camp.
Put him on the list. Put him
on security.
Put him on the pay me no mind list.
Yeah. All praises. Good to be back. I was going to say I missed last week's show, but for all intents and purposes, last week didn't have a show.
Yeah, I missed last week's show, too, and I was here. Yeah, you missed a good show, too, man.
What, man?
That thing was fire, bro.
That was the devil. That was Satan.
That was Satan, man, because he knew. Because Matt Fire came out.
But you know what? If it wasn't recorded and nothing, then it didn't happen.
It never happened.
It never
happened. It happened here, though.
But I'm resilient, so I made sure the members.
We transferred it over
to the class. I ended up making that my topic.
Okay, so the word didn't go out.
It didn't go out for me. It didn't go out
for me. Never goes out.
And they recorded it too, so hopefully one day.
Oh, praise.
Yeah,
yeah,
next 5 years.
One day. We get these things. We got to talk about.
Y'all just came in here and had a break. That's all.
Yeah, well, it was rehearsing a righteous act. We did a Judges 5 and 11 on last Saturday. That's what we did, bro.
Iron
is
sharper than
brother,
iron.
Gather
together. Yeah, there you go.
Oh, man.
I was tight through that whole show because I already had known like about 5 minutes in because I already saw Jehoiakim's face.
Yeah.
And he was showing him stuff and like they didn't want me to see it.
Yeah.
And at one point I almost lost it, but I said.
So you thought you were doing this all show?
The fuego. I thought the fuego was coming out, bro.
And then
I'm liking them sound effects.
I'll be forgetting to incorporate them, bro.
Yeah.
I got a few here. And I'm trying to do. Wait. Maybe you like this one. Hold on.
Judah.
The best Judah. That's the best lion I've heard in a while, man. His brother got a sea lion. No. It's a lion, bro. Not a sea lion.
I know. Some people don't put respect on that. They put this.
Wow.
Major technical difficulties with last week's show.
Yeah, horrible.
There was an attempt at a broadcast. It's the devil because I had checked that computer out and everything and it was fine. So I got to see what's going on now. I don't know. I don't know if people are here like doing this when the U.S.
Hey, they tested it the Friday night, mm-hmm. the night before.
Yeah, so then it can't be then that it's the USB port, like, you know.
That's the answer I got, man.
Yeah, well. Anyway, we're back. All right. Today's topic is going to be America's chokehold on the Israelites, the injustice of the justice system. So there's been, I've been wanting to go over this topic for a while. Like, I found a series on The Guardian about a book that his prosecutor wrote. And I'll get more details in a moment. I'm going to do some housekeeping, but that's what we're going to talk about today. And just bear in mind, you can catch us on blogtalkradio.com/IUIC Phoenix. This show uploads as a podcast afterwards, so you can go ahead and copy and share and spread the word about the show. All right, do your part to help us out. We are very much doing this organically. There's no advertising budget, nothing like that. We're counting on the strength of the people and the power in the numbers to go ahead and spread the show. If you do listen in live every Saturday, sometime between 10 and 10:30, we start the show. All right. You can call in live at 516-531-9797, 516-531-9797. And we will take all calls. If we're in the midst of something or trying to finish a thought, we're going to wait till that's done. I saw a call come in a couple shows ago, and it was like a minute left. So, you know, I couldn't take a call. You know, we were wrapping things up. We're not going to sit here and debate with you. This is our platform. You can pose your question and we will answer it. You can make your statement and we will comment on it. Mm-hmm. All right. But that's the extent of it. All right. We ain't going to have no hijacking of the show on here, but, by all means, that's good ratings. So if you want to call in and make a comment, even if it's contrary to what's being stated, a question, that's fine. Go ahead and do it. You know, we will handle that. But
that's,
you know,
progress right there. We're getting callers calling in.
Yeah, yeah. That's, you know, progress. I mean, they're scoffers, but, you know.
I mean, still getting callers. Yeah.
I put it like this, man. What's the best part of American Idol? The auditions, right? So everybody's messing up.
True.
So it's the negative part that everybody really likes. Right. Like, everybody's tuning in. The ratings dip a little bit after that, right? So so it's always the bad stuff. Right. So, you know, keep doing what y'all do, man. All right, we can't do nothing against the Lord, but for Him.
Exactly.
So,
Selah.
You also find us on Facebook at the Native American. I mean, the Israeli long. Let me give you the short thing. At the Lost 144K show. All right, at the Lost 144K show, and we, whenever possible, do a live broadcast on that in our Saturday shows. We also have the Monday show. Right, they've been pretty consistent, so I can say that they start somewhere between 8:30 and 9.
Oh, their computer's been working.
They start somewhere between 8:30 and 9. Yeah, their show worked Monday.
Damn.
So I don't know.
And it's in Spanish too.
That's, yeah, so it's the Spanish show.
Right.
All right, so if you want to listen Spanish language.
Right.
You can do the show then. They don't live stream it. The only one we live stream is the Saturday show. So you definitely will have to get in on blogtalkradio.com/IUIC Phoenix. And, you know, I was talking with Ruvain. We might actually just pick like a different domain that forwards to that or something so that it looks a little more kind of authentic branding.
Get some
stuff
nice
like
link juice from that.
Yeah, so we can do something like that. So we'll see how that goes down. If you want to learn more outside of the show times, all right, you're coming in, you're learning about repentance and your history, you can go to IsraelUnite.org, and there are a number of resources on there. Live class is taught, 21 times a week at a minimum. I'm talking about like official live class.
Yeah, there's no shortage of knowledge, man.
Right.
No shortage.
That's not including the links that we have on Periscope. We have IUIC Radio. And that runs 24/7. So there's always something to listen to on IUIC Radio, whether it's class, a radio show, music. Okay. You can also, on IsraelUnite.org, you catch our videos. You have replays of videos as well, resources on High Holy Days, basic questions and understanding on how to repent. And most importantly, you can find there our camp chapters. So if you're in a city or a town where you're hearing this and you're not sure if there's like-minded people like who are wanting to repent like yourself, go ahead, go on there. You can reach out to the nearest school and make arrangements to come and apply Leviticus 23 and keep the holy convocation and congregate on the high holy days. All right, and start your process to repentance. Also, for all your Israelite apparel and music, you can go to originalroyalty.com. All right, they always have different things flowing through there. Hey, man, speaking of which, there's an album going to be dropping. It's an Ephraimite sister, right?
Oh, really?
Yeah,
she,
yeah.
She rapping,
so,
she singing.
I'm gonna tell you right now. I think she's creating her own new genre, right? So let me talk about this. And you know, I want to spend time, make sure that we make a habit of doing this every show, because we don't want people to just come here and not realize that there's a bigger machine behind this and that there's resources for them.
Right.
I'll tell you right now. So, so the brother that's in charge of helping us push the righteous music out, he says, "Hey, she beat you brothers out as the first Ephraimite to bang out an album." And I said, "Nah, it's all right. That's English, so it don't count. We're gonna do a Spanish one. We got the Spanish album, Lord's Will, coming later this year." So I asked him. I said, "Yo, she doing soul R&B?" He said, "It's a melange of neo soul, R&B, hip hop, jazziness." Some South Soul. So, you know, she has a Spanglish track on there too. So, called Ephraim's Curse. So, that's it. He's saying it's going to be bad, bro. I mean, you know, he could just be doing the record executive thing and just hyping it up.
Sounds very peculiar.
Nah. We're going to rally behind that, man. I'm sure if we're pushing it out, man, it's.
Hey, man, we may collaborate with
good,
her.
Right?
Praise.
Hey,
yeah,
that's
I'll
it,
praise.
Bro. That's how we're going to do, right?
We're
going to be like. Hey, what was it? What was the bad? We're gonna be like Bad Boy Records. Everybody gonna get on everybody's album. We're gonna be like Bad Boy Records, ORR Recording.
Why not, bro?
Original Royalty Recording.
Why not?
Get on everybody's record. That's what's up. So yeah, man. I mean, this is a movement. All right, we are moving forward. We are teaching repentance and putting things out there for our people that can keep us in the frame of mind of where we need to be in this world.
Not talking about it, being about it, man.
Right.
That's right. Most High is doing big things with IUIC.
Yeah.
Yes,
so before I get into this article, usually a lot of times the brothers, they're not sure what we're going over. I mean, sometimes I don't know what we're going over till we get in here. We try to keep it news focused. I gotta say, this week, man, I mean, there really wasn't anything like to say. I mean, bro, I looked, and you know, you got the Edomite family with locking up the kids, right?
Well, I didn't even know this week was a tough week for me. I haven't been following anything except for one, Cap. You remember there was an article about the missile that was going towards Hawaii, and they reported it.
Oh yeah.
Come to find out, two sources, alternative media, the missile was launched, but they intercepted it. This is what the two sources are saying.
Yeah. Fake news.
No. It was actually from Autonomy.
No, I'm saying they're saying that it wasn't. So
fake news. Yeah. But this is the stuff. But these are people that have been pretty credible. You know, the people that I listen to. You know what I mean? I compare it. I take things with a grain of salt, but I look at it. And they said the missile was launched.
Hey, it very well could be. But there's so much stuff that goes on, man. And like, you know, the scripture tells you their work is done in the dark, man.
Right.
Like,
that's
you don't know what.
That's right. And remember, those missiles go up into the atmosphere first. They're not just chilling in the sky like a plane.
Yeah, those intercontinental.
Those things go up, so they could have very well destroyed it outside. You know what I mean?
It's very
possible is the point I'm making. Not being a conspiracy theorist, but this is what these two sources, like I said, they've been reliable.
And the reliable sources are usually the underground sources.
Yeah,
that
you
the mainstream.
That's the alternative media,
sure. Alternative media. Exactly.
Yeah, they don't want to scare anybody. Remember, Hawaii's part of one of the states, right?
All right.
So they don't want to scare anybody. Mm-hmm. You know, ESO's always been that way. The government here in America is always like
They're always lying.
Yeah.
Right. When Christ returned, Christ going to show us all the lies. Remember this right here? Oh, yeah, that was
exactly. You're right about that.
That'd be beautiful, man.
Right about that. So before I go about posting links, I'll read this. I've been keeping this in the back pocket, like I said. I wanted to go over. It's actually a series, so I don't know because it depends on what happens in the media and like what might seem more needful to come out. But it's like a four-part series. We might actually be able to get the two of it today, and then there's like another two, which are pretty interesting. I haven't read the articles completely, but I kind of the thought process of where it was going made sense to me, and I've been saving it so that we can go over it. I guess if we ever got to a point where you know. Like this, where there wasn't that much to really go into on the news. So the U.S. justice system is institutionally constructed to control our people. The Israelites, the so-called Hispanics, Black, and Native Americans, and all the scattered of our people are continually oppressed always. The U.S. Constitution was never written with the inclusion of our people in mind. This is where amendments came into play after the fact. Like, oh, my bad. Let's try to, you know, include you into this. And mind you, that's the illusion of inclusion.
Right.
All right. Chiefly, the workaround for many of the protections we have today is the use of the U.S. justice system to control and subvert our people. It is a new Jim Crow, and today we're going to explore, via the account of a former criminal prosecutor who also happens to be black, his experiences and realization of the corruptness of this system and what the Bible has to say about it as well. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and post some links if you want to start talking before I get to the article.
Because,
I mean, you know, I don't want to blow you up, but you're familiar with law enforcement in this country. I'll say that, right?
Yeah, very much so. I've seen put it to you this way, there's two standards, there's two laws.
Yeah, so that's not a lie.
No, it's not a lie.
We shouldn't get over it.
No.
We're making excuses, right?
No.
That's the reality, right?
No. And you know it's interesting, man, you know, because you don't realize before you repent, all the things that you were exposed to, all the talents, all the skills that the Most High blessed you with, little did you know, I speak for myself, that was all going to be used to rebuild our nation. And just to open up my mind, man, as to how true the Bible is, man. I mean, in every aspect, man, it's irrefutable, man. There's no way in the world. That's why these brothers and sisters, man, that go back into the world over nonsense because you got your feelings hurt. Or something like that, man. Man, grow up, man up, man. Woman up, man. You know,
really be
yeah, this is crazy, man. Right. I mean, it's a lot. It surprises me more with the men, you know, because right. They're mad emotional, man. That a feminist spirit, man, over some stuff, man. Listen, don't get me wrong, man. I've got my behind chewed by upper leadership, man. And man. You know what? You don't like it, right? Nobody likes to be corrected, right? But you know what? You dust yourself off and you keep it moving, man.
Man
right.
up,
you know. Yeah, man right. up, man. That's it, man. Recognize your error. Right, and keep it moving, and recognize that it's not about you, man. This ain't about one individual person. This is about us as a nation, all right. And putting all the malice and all the evil and all the stupidity that has kept us down under the devices of Esau. Mm-hmm. Remember, Job says that the devices of the crafty are not going to stand. So we have to understand that this is our way. This Bible is our way of bringing that down. You know what
right,
I mean?
Right.
So, yeah, man, you know, like Cap said, man, you know, my former career, man, I seen a lot of it, man. And there's two standards, man. If you, and again, we're originally from New York, I'm sure there was Gad and Ruben there. Right. But we don't really know. But based, I'm just going to say Jake in general, you know, blacks, Hispanics, man, the penal system is man, they go at the highest they could possibly go when they come to trial, and the sentences as well, man.
Right.
Are much higher, man. Two standards. Are you done? I can continue. I didn't
know. Talk. I'm still clearing this up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. And you see it, man. You know, I've seen it, man. I saw it, man, for many years, man. You know how corrupted, you know, the judicial system really is when it comes to blacks and Hispanics, falsely so called.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, who are the Israelites?
One of the examples that what Cap was talking about, the two standards. When they pushed crack cocaine into the neighborhoods,
mm-hmm.
and when Esau was already the so-called white man was already dealing with cocaine, when a brother got caught with crack cocaine, he would get the max
sure.
penalty for that crack cocaine when cocaine itself was made from that.
Well, that was under the RICO law, who was designed by the Rockefellers,
right?
Okay, mm-hmm. And it came out where you under the Rockefeller laws, that's what they ended up calling them. You get like the maximum
right.
if you're black mm-hmm. or Hispanic, man.
Mm-hmm.
That's just how it's written in the law under that legislation, you know. So, and it's interesting because you will always have the Edomites, who the world ignorantly calls white or Caucasian,
right.
That's their biblical name, come into Harlem. Okay, where I work, and buy drugs,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it's like they wouldn't sell it. I mean, they we know they do, right? But they would. The best stuff was in where I was working at.
Right.
Okay. The best drugs were there, and they wouldn't. Goes to show you, man. They would keep it saturated in the minority areas,
mm-hmm.
and the Edomites would come and buy from there, right? And I remember I was locking them up, and they wouldn't get the same sentences. they wouldn't get the same sentence.
You get a slap on the wrist.
Yeah, slap on the wrist, yeah. Man. You know, and they man, I tell you, man, they were bold as hell coming in there too, man. White as all get out, right? Leper seed out, man, and they stick out like a sore thumb, obviously.
Right.
Right. And they're there, man, with their BMWs, their father's BMWs and Mercedes, man, parking on the fire hydrants. It's like they do whatever they can to get those drugs, man. You know, and it's just amazing, bro, man, how they would just get a smack on the wrist. Their father was a judge in New Jersey,
right,
or an attorney. Hey,
you saw with that, what was the one with that college kid that he had sexually assaulted that one co-ed, and the judge was like, yeah, we're only gonna give him 6 months because we don't want to interrupt his college career.
And a brother like, did wow. the same. And then it was a
see, that pisses
Jake
me off,
that
man.
Happened too.
Yeah, and the brother had done it,
and
they
gave him
years.
6 years or something like that. Same situation.
I tell you, two standards, bro.
Yeah, and it got a little bit of media attention, whatever. You know what it is, man, is that people don't want to have the ugly discussion because then it really brings out a reflection of who they are, right? And especially the ones that are like that you see at those rallies and stuff, they're the ones that don't give a shit, right? Like they're like, yeah, I'm racist, fuck you, right?
Right.
So
right.
Okay, part of my language.
I respect them.
So
more
listen
too.
To the part of my language, all right? Yeah. So, but that's basically what they're saying. Right. And then you got the ones that we've gone over on the show, different segments and stuff like that are racist by default, right? And or white supremacist by default. And they're the ones that they don't want to have the conversation because then it forces them to examine themselves and their history.
Right.
And their role in it and where they're at. So it's basically that ignorance is bliss mentality, and they don't want to face that and address
exactly.
that. You know, but you see it time and time again as a plot device, as a part of like TV shows and books, where the one guy who you didn't know, and let's say he had superpowers or he was going to turn into a monster or something, and you know he's a nice guy, but he didn't want to really admit that he's really a monster. And, you know, so he tries to avoid it because if he ever addresses it, it's going to turn out like, damn, I really am an evil bastard.
Right.
You know, so it's like an age old story, like they say, so to speak. So, I mean, it's you don't see those things like that and nobody wants to talk about it, which is why those things don't stay in the news. They want to talk about the good times. They want to talk about that. Same thing like with the missile. They don't want you to know that really happened because
right.
then everybody would their little ignorance, their little bliss would go away.
Right.
And you would have, instead of, you know, a mind control bunch of people doing the status quo of what they want, you have people starting to maybe wake up and think about things
right.
a little bit.
That's,
you know,
the crafty council.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't bring that up because then that's going to open up Pandora's box, like they say. Right.
Right.
Thousands
right.
of questions are going to come out. Well, wait a minute. If this is like this. All right, the idea is, remember, we always say time and time again, the idea is to keep, surely you're turning things upside down, is to keep everything upside down,
right,
to
right.
keep us accepting that we're black, that we're Puerto Rican, Cuban, Dominican,
Native American.
American.
Right.
To keep us okay. Insane. Yeah, that we're 500 nations, right? If you're Native American, that we're Chickasaw,
or we're all one people, and we should all unite.
Yeah,
right,
exactly.
Right.
Right. That's part of it. Bro, you see, the years of putting us in chains and beating us down and killing us, that still exists. We know that, right?
Right.
But we see it in the news, right? Still the lynchings and stuff like that going on. But that like Willie Lynch said, that doesn't serve any purpose. You got to be crafty. Right.
Mm-hmm.
You got to deal with them wisely like the Egyptians did with us. Right?
Right.
And how do you deal wisely? You keep infesting us with sin. Right.
Exactly. Yeah.
Keep and then what's the word I'm looking for?
Indoctrinating.
Doctrinating is one of them.
His biggest tool he used was division.
I don't know what I want to say either now.
But continuing to put out the lies. Okay. That slavery didn't happen, put it
right.
behind us, taking it out of the school system. You know, it's not slavery anymore. It's, what's the word, migration?
The Great Migration.
The Great Migration. Are you kidding me, man? We didn't want to come out here, man. We didn't want to come out here and under those conditions, man, busting out our teeth.
Right.
If we refused to eat, feeding us like we were animals,
right.
man, with a funnel. And because they, not because they cared about us, because we were their commodity, right?
Right. Exactly.
They were going to make money from us, man. So it's like we're the machine. So they kept oiling it and kept giving it fuel one way or the other. You know, vomiting, people dying, man. Them throwing all sorts of shit. How do you forget those things, man? Cutting our hands off if we didn't come back with enough gold. Okay. That was prominent in for the Northern Kingdom slavery with Christopher Columbus. All right. Taking the babies as they were born with umbilical cord and everything, smashing them up against rocks. But I don't give a damn how many years ago that was, man.
They want us
pretty
to forget that.
You're supposed to forget. Yeah, well, then let's forget. Then let's forget Pearl Harbor. Let's forget 9/11.
Right.
Let's forget the Korean War.
Let's
forget the Vietnam War. Let's not celebrate the 4th of July,
right,
which celebrates the separation from the British.
Right.
Let's forget about all of that then. How about that?
Let's forget the Holocaust.
Let's forget the Holocaust.
Yeah,
you know what?
That.
I don't even bring that up, man, because to me, that's child's play, man. But you're right. Because they love. Hey, every year, man, they had that Edomite dude send your donations. And they show these old ass Amalekites, okay, fake Jews, on their suffering. Man, our people are suffering. Man.
That's the biggest one that you can see that there's a double standard.
Man.
Because Lord forbid you speak negatively about that. You try to marginalize that. You tell them to get over that.
Oh, man, they'll sue you
and
everything,
man. Right, and I say all those things because those are all the things they say to us when we talk about slavery, when we talk about the conditions. And it's not just slavery. You got to understand something. That thing continued and persisted for damn near over 100 years after that, all right? Because when was it supposedly abolished? 1865?
1863. It was when the Emancipation Proclamation. Then 2 years later, it was like, come on, man.
Right. So then after that, you had the Black Codes, right?
Right.
Then you had Jim Crow, right? Then you had marginalization by voting, and then the craftiness of them allowing women to vote once we were able, like, to help. That helped them politically, because you had these women. When I was reading the article, and I had mentioned it a few weeks back, how the women in support of the white supremacist movement, all right? Once Black men were allowed to, like, vote, they wanted to go ahead and let women vote so that these white women could then help them overwhelmingly put the people that they wanted in office. So in that capacity, by having the vote of them, they were in support of that white supremacist movement in that way. Right. So then you had Jim Crow. Then you had different ways that they played with the amendments for us. Right. And then you had the civil rights movement that finally did away with that. But then that actually turns us to what today? The U.S. justice system and how they use that, right? And there's a sister that wrote a book called The New Jim Crow, right? And that's their way of keeping it institutionalized. But in the capitalist society that we're in, there are many people nowadays. If you're a private company, you know, they have these supposedly equal opportunity employer laws. But how do you really know you didn't get the job if someone doesn't give it away?
Yeah.
It was because of your race or it was because of your belief or whatever. There really is no way to know that. That's a false sense of security, the equal opportunity labor laws, because you don't really know, right? The burden is you have to prove that you were – listen, I'll tell you firsthand. As a business owner, I experienced this, all right? I had a cleaning company. And we were able to attain the Staten Island Yankees as a client, all right? And so that's like their A-ball team, right? We were contracted to clean their stadium. Real nice deal, real good contract. You know, it was like 6 months of the year, but it was paying out like maybe what a year's contract would pay. And, you know, we went in and, you know, it's the Yankees, right? So we had the meeting. We sat in a boardroom and, you know, so, you know, if you know anything about sports or whatever, you know, they're very particular about their brand and their heritage and all this stuff like that. So we're having this meeting and, you know, they're setting expectations and everything. And we're like, great, great. Yeah, you know, oh, you know, their concern was, you know, they have people that were, you know, they kids that they hire, they would leave or walk off the job or whatever. And I'm like, damn, okay. I said, no, we're not going to have that problem. We have access to a labor force or whatever. And we did. And we took the contract and we hired. Everybody was Jake. Everybody.
Oh, praise.
Because as the owner was Jake, I try to make sure that I hire Jake. All right.
Yeah,
everybody was Jake.
To sprinkle a little bit of Edom so in there so you could give them the toilets.
Right.
You know how them games be afterwards, man. They'd be jacking them up. It'd be Esau,
right,
too, man. That'd be jacking them up.
Right.
Piss all over the floor, man.
Yeah, they're real nasty.
Real nasty, though, man.
Right.
Give them that duty.
Yeah.
So everybody was Jake. All right. And all of a sudden, we started to have problems. Right. and, you know, we're looking at it and supervising it, you know, little nitpicky things, right? And then the stuff that they're saying is not lining up with what we're seeing as we're supervising the employees and stuff like that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this was through a franchise. So the franchise said, all right, we're going to bring out a guy to kind of help support you all on this. There's a big contract for us. Because they were talking about, like, if this goes good, we'll get, like, the Brooklyn Cyclones, which is the Mets team.
Yeah, right.
And then that opens them up nationwide to sign all the minor league teams to do their stadiums and stuff as a company.
Right.
So I was like, okay, this is good, man. This is going to be all right. And, you know, one of the brothers I had working with me, all right, he was like the main manager on site. He was like my ops guy. And he started telling me stuff like, yo, you know, like I'm hearing little comments. Like, you know, first they started making comments about like the beard, right? Because he was wearing a beard because, you know, he was repentant and stuff. And, you know, the Yankees or whatever. And I was like, okay, that's the players.
Yeah, exactly. Right? We don't work. We're not on the team.
Yeah, we're not on the team, you know, because they have this policy like no facial hair at the Yankee organization.
It's always been that way, corporate America type
thing. Right. And, you know, and then, you know, it was like little comments here or there about, you know, oh, this guy and, you know, his appearance or whatever. We were going, we wouldn't see anything like, you know, shirts tucked in. They were, well, I mean, because this is a big contract. So I went all in, like we had the branded shirts and everything. And, you know, so we there. And one day, you know, this brother tells me, yo, he goes, some real racist shit just happened. And I'm like, okay, right. You know, sometimes this brother can be a little dramatic. I said, what are you talking about? Long story short, I don't remember the exact details. He was with one of the on-site managers for the Yankee organization, one of their, like, maintenance guys. And as they were complaining, he was asking for specifics on how to fix it or whatever. And it wasn't a derogatory term. But something came out like, well, you know, the problem is, you know, like the type of people you're hiring are lazy.
Oh.
And he was like, what do you mean the type of people
like
I'm hiring are lazy?
Right? Yeah,
he was like, what do you mean?
Right.
He was like, you know, you told us that you had problems hiring people that were walking off the job or whatever, blah, blah, blah. He was like, yeah, but they worked when they were here. And we were like,
so they're okay with the attrition.
He was like, so what do you mean? Like, is it some of the people are too old, you think? Are they whatever? And he was like, well, no, you know, black people.
Damn, he came straight out like that and said that.
Well, he backed them into a corner. The brother probably remembers more better than I can because he was the one there. Like he probably remembers it more.
Mm.
But he backed them into a corner somehow with his line of questioning without jumping to the conclusion so that he can't say, well, you said that, not me. And basically, that's what it came out to. And he was like, bro, like what? He was like, what do you even mean? He was like, you know, he had a moment of clarity in that moment, and rather than argue and go off the rails, he goes, I think we need to get the franchise involved here and what's going on here. You know,
mm-hmm.
like we need to get the corporate offices involved in what's going on here. And I remember going out and having a big meeting about it. So this is how I know this thing is true. He admitted that he said it. We were in a meeting together.
They were like, you know who we are? We're the damn Yankees.
But he admitted that he said it, all right? He admitted it to me. All of us, we were in the room trying to handle the situation. And it was like, yo, it was one of those things, man, where like I was hot. I was ready to just be like, because it wasn't even like the money thing for me. The account was becoming a headache because they were making it impossible for us. Like, you know, when you contract somebody with very limited boundaries, you're not supposed to tell them exactly how to do the job. If not, then they're employees and you have to pay W-2 and workers' comp and all that other stuff.
Right.
If you're contracted as a third party, you know, you give a window of when you can maybe perform the service. But if you start saying you have to be here between this time and this time, you have to use this
the
type of cleaner,
things, yeah.
you
right.
have to use this type of thing.
Right.
Now you're crossing that line between a 1099 contracted party or an employee.
That makes sense.
Exactly.
So the more you dictate, then the more it sounds like an employee.
An employee, right.
So they were basically trying to treat us as employees, and it's the Yankees or whatever, and they're pompous Edomites, all
mm-hmm.
right? But I hate Staten Island for this because just the whole vibe I got from Staten Island and the people there was just, like, the worst.
Mm-hmm.
Long story short, we kept it a little longer. Finally, we were like, yo, you know what? Even the workers, like, they were just like, yo, we couldn't, you know, word got out, and, like, they couldn't deal with it, and they were upset about the whole thing. They were making it real difficult. They wouldn't keep the lights on for us to clean after the games. They wanted us to, like, basically what they wanted, they weren't paying for. So here's the sweet irony in the whole thing, right? So we transferred the account to another franchisee, and the guy was Jake. So they wanted to get rid of us, and they wound up getting another Jake. So I say all that to say that it's not just the justice system, right? The justice system is the institutional way they seek to control our people.
Mm-hmm.
Privately, these things happen, and you really have no recourse, right? Mm-hmm. Because what were we going to do as a contractor? As an employee, maybe you have a case, but where's the evidence? It becomes two guys, yeah, one admitted it.
Yeah,
you think he's going to admit it in a court of law?
Of course
and
not.
Even if we sat there and said, bro, but you admitted it, you know, in front of us.
Right.
And then again, it's the Yankees, bro. We're gonna run out of money way before they're gonna run out of money
exactly,
for any
yeah.
legal proceedings.
Yeah.
So it goes to show you how this whole mishmash thing is set up and not designed for our people to be successful in navigating that.
Would have been good to do it. Maybe they settle out of court, you know?
Probably not, bro. I'm telling you, that's
they don't want
things,
that bad
bro.
Publicity, man.
Bro, that's one of those things, though. We looked at it and it was just like, damn, bro, there ain't no money for that.
That's why he admitted it.
Yeah,
he knew he was.
Right.
He was.
The brashness, the brazenness of that, you know?
Yeah.
And then on top of that, like the franchise, like that's the bad thing about franchises sometimes. Like they, anything that involved their name in it, that would have been bad press for them.
Mm.
Right, it was like a major janitorial franchise.
And they didn't want to deal with that,
and they weren't going to deal with that. And I'm sure they would have pulled out something in the freaking like binder of a contract that you signed with them.
Yeah,
that said stuff like that has to be handled in arbitration, not in a court of law, and this, that, and the other. It was a lot of BS, man.
Not worth the headache.
But right. It goes to show you that even privately, these things and this sentiment is there, and it's held over our people's heads, right?
Mm.
So I want to read something, and this is another one of Captain Aparian's favorites, but I'm going to read a little more in this chapter. Get John 8:32, right? And then I want to jump into the article. And like I said, this will be a series. There's no way we're going to get through all of it. I mean, it's like four big segments on this guy's book. Which you know, I want to say I'll get the book and I'll read it. Yeah, that's how my library is like stacked with all types of books and tidbits of information, and like I don't have the time to sit there and read it, man.
It's
you know,
difficult. I've tried,
yeah.
man.
And then you know, it's like if I'm reading that, I'm like, just last night in preparing the class for the congregation, I'm like, damn, I was like, yo, there's just so much stuff in the Bible. Like even as scriptures that come out, like as you start to piece them all together, and everything, I was like, I'm gonna spend time reading a book, and there's just so much here in this Bible that I still haven't. So it's like I had the thought for the class,
yeah,
right. And I didn't even – it wound up morphing into something else. And I said, well, actually, what I want to cover, I can't even cover in one class.
Hey, even one verse, there's so many ways you can go with just one verse.
Hey, I'm telling you, it's
infinite where this Bible.
Hey, that's why it's the book of life, man. That's why it's the book of life, man.
Book of life, man.
Because
that
thing – that thing,
a good book.
That thing is power.
Good old book.
Yeah, read John 8:32.
This is the book of John, chapter 8:32. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free.
All praises, right? And
right.
And as we come to put that out, that's exact. But I think a lot of times, and maybe we're remiss in bringing that part out, it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, meaning that there was a statement prior to that.
Mm-hmm.
And the statement prior to that is actually really heavy. So I want you to start at verse 31.
Mm-hmm. Verse 31. This is the book of John, chapter 8:31. Mm-hmm. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him.
First of all, he's talking about the Jews that believed on him.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So it's telling you who, that's another indication of who Christ was for there.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
He says the Jews that believed on him. Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, there's another way when we break down John 3:16 and when we go to the one in Acts and it says, and all they that believe,
mm-hmm.
and all you
whosoever.
Men of Israel,
yeah.
whosoever, mm-hmm. right? He's telling you here that there were Jews that didn't believe and that
mm-hmm.
did believe
right.
on him. So
that's right.
what it's his audience was always the Jews.
Jews.
All right?
right.
So it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Go ahead.
If ye continue in my word.
If.
Damn.
A conditional. If ye continue in my word. All right. And according to John 6:63, the words are spirit, their life.
Mm-hmm.
The words is the whole volume of the book, which means the law, statutes, and commandments and the faith of Christ. All right. If ye continue in my word. Go ahead.
Then are you my disciples.
Then are ye my disciples.
Indeed.
Okay. Indeed, right?
Right.
And now, read verse 32.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you
so
free.
So what he's saying here is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, if you continue in his word.
Right.
And you're a disciple of him.
Right.
So the truth will not be revealed to you if you are not repenting. You will not see the matrix for what it is.
That's right. Mm. Hey, Kat, but also, grammar 101, right? I just realized there's a semicolon after that verse 31. So that means, a semicolon means that it's a continuation of the previous sentence.
Yes,
right.
It goes together.
So he's explaining to you what 31 means in 32.
Yes, exactly what he's
right.
saying.
That's grammar 101, man. You ain't got to be a scholar, a Bible scholar. You don't have to be down with Zondervan. Right, the ones
right.
who write the Bible dictionary to recognize that—that's
right.
that's
right.
grammar 101, man.
And then, exactly. and then that's why he also tells you when the apostles asked them, you know, why do you speak in parables? He said, right. because unto you it is to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and not to them.
Yeah, man.
Meaning, if you continue in His word, then are ye His disciples, and then the truth will be revealed to you.
But you got
to
be in this.
And not only will it be revealed, it'll make you free. And when you really think
Damn.
About that, it's not just knowing it. Okay, it'll make you free because when you understand the truth, you understand that there are actions that need
right.
to happen behind knowing that information.
Do the missile. Right. Do the missile, man. That's a missile, bro. That's a missile, bro.
Missile. You want the missile?
Yeah.
There we go. Wait, wait.
No, the one that goes.
Oh, okay, wait.
You cooking with thermonuclear fire.
Hey. I brought a whole new understanding for John 8:32.
Hey, that's a good one too. That's a good one too because right, it's dropping and everybody's like, oh yeah, 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 and then when the revelation comes, boom. Oh, I didn't know what's going there. So as I'm saying, we're kind of remiss in that, right? We mess up on that stuff, all right? And then let me tell you the simpleness of our people, because you come to this with our people. You have listeners of ours who might be listening, and maybe it is your first time, maybe it is your second time. Maybe you're not congregating yet. Maybe you're still not fully persuaded in your own mind, all right, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit mm-hmm. that we are, all right, the sons of God.
That's right.
Read verse 33, because this is the same mindset that some of our people have. Go ahead.
Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?
Now, and they're not going to say that they're Abraham's seed,
wow.
but they're going to say, we never been in bondage. Our generation has not been in bondage.
That was back then. Yeah.
So what do you mean the truth is going to make me free from what?
Yeah, that's heavy. Goes to show you that same spirit that's walking today
yeah,
right.
was walking during the time of Christ, which,
yes.
again, not to get deep, but take away, Christ mentioned that to the disciples.
Right.
Basically saying, we will be back in the
right.
last days.
Right.
These people
we
here, he says in the same book
same
that we will be back.
Right.
Doing the same damn thing.
Right.
Wow.
But watch his retort. Read the next verse.
Damn, bro.
Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin.
Mm.
So you are in bondage.
Mm.
And it all ties back. This is why I say if
wow.
you know the truth
wow.
and you stay in his word, you understand the whole thing.
Wow.
We're in the conditions that we are because of the curses in Deuteronomy 28.
Mm.
So if you continue to remain in sin, you will continue to remain in this bondage. But it's the worst kind of bondage because it's the type of bondage where you don't even realize that you're a prisoner.
Wow.
That's true.
Yeah, right?
And that's
Man.
Going ahead and giving into the lust that Esau puts out there.
Right.
That's the bond. That's bondage, bro. You believing
right?
that you are an African American, a Puerto Rican, a Cuban, a Haitian, a Jamaican.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Christ is talking about in this scripture here. You're a servant to sin because
right.
one of the first
right.
steps of repentance is to bethink yourself.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
1 Kings 8:46. Bethink yourself. That's the first step to repentance. So
right.
as though that alone, we know we overlook that. And not to take away, Kat, we overlook the fact of 1 Kings 8.
Mm-hmm.
There's a steps. There's order. Like there is order in the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You must know you cannot repent as an African American.
Right.
Because you've done that already, right? Supposedly you got dipped in the damn tub,
mm-hmm.
right, and came up and you're still a wicked Negro.
Right.
You did that as a Puerto Rican, as a falsely so-called Hispanic, and you just wicked as all get out. But you can't tell them that, right? Because they
right,
think that they've arrived, right? They think
exactly.
they got it, right?
Exactly.
If you don't know who you are, it may, because you know why? Because this Bible's only for Israelites.
That's right. Exactly.
So if you don't believe
right.
you're an Israelite, you're falling into the servitude of sin.
Right.
Because guess what another commandment is? Don't mix with the other nations.
That's right.
If you don't realize you're an Israelite and that this Bible's for you, you're going to mix with the other nations like they do and accept them and believe that they're going to be saved.
Right, right.
You're a servant to sin.
Right.
Right, right.
Wow.
So let me get to the article here, all right? So this is from The Guardian. So it starts off with a quote from him. He says, I worked as a prosecutor. Then I was arrested. The experience made a man out of me. It made a black man out of me. He got his nigga wake up.
So that means he thought he was Brian Gumbel that whole time.
I mean, you know, he don't look real Brian Gumbelish, but
no. But his spirit—he had the spirit of Brian.
No. Yeah, I get what you're saying.
He looked like a typical Negro.
He thought he was a Brian, man. That, you know what, man? I'm in the spotlight. I'm good.
That's success. That's
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. So it says Paul Butler is the name of the gentleman, author of the acclaimed book Chokehold, worked as a criminal prosecutor. Then he himself was arrested. Paul Butler, author of the new book Chokehold, Policing Black Men, argues the U.S. criminal justice system is institutionally constructed to control African-American men. Now, of course, he's going to focus on that because that's what he saw primarily. But listen, I take that to mean if you mention Judah, the rest of the tribes are there with him.
But he knows that, too, because he had to prosecute all the kings.
Yes,
because
the scripture tells you that we are pressed together. Right, all right. Yeah. So I'm going to make sure that this includes all Israel, as I go on to, because it is the same thing. And part of that crafty council is it's the same situation for so-called Hispanic tribes. They just don't bring that into the media as much.
Hey,
and that's part of their council so that you can say, well, you're not going through what we're going through.
Right, because that's
going
to unite us if we start doing
but,
that.
But you know this. You grew up in Cali with them. You know they go through the same things. You know what I'm saying? Those of you who grew up with like those
Northern
other tribes,
Kingdom,
the Northern Kingdom tribes, you know. In the same neighborhood. We were just talking about today. That's what we grew up with Judah. Mm-hmm. We grew up in the same. And it wasn't just us. That was just us in the project that we were in. You know, you had the other projects.
Yeah, you had Mitchell, Madison projects.
And they're not even the projects. You had Olinville and all
Olinville,
of that.
And
everybody was together. That whole area, everybody was together.
Yeah.
Well, Judah and Benjamin, tight. And when I was going into my teen year, Benjamin, bro, I always hung out over there on 241st
and
White Plains.
241st and White Plains, man. You know? Yeah, that was mad Benjamin out there, man.
So, and the commonality that we had, because even though it was radically different cultures, right? Benjamin was into, like, you know, different food than we were, whatever, similar, all right? Was that we were all in the same neighborhood suffering the same afflictions.
Not even realizing.
And the same BS.
Thinking it was part of life.
Had the same.
It was
listen,
normal.
It don't matter. If I was with them or they were with me, if the cops were going to harass us, they were harassing us both because we were from that neighborhood.
It didn't matter, man.
It didn't matter. Mm-hmm. All right. So he says, but he says that is merely one facet of a pervasive chokehold over black men that can be observed in numerous social and political arenas. And that's what I was talking to earlier. That's just one facet. That's the institutionalized facet. All right. But socially, that will go into the private things that I just spoke to you when I shared my story about the business. All right. And political arenas. So, I mean, obviously the whole race card is always pulled in political arenas. You know,
speaking of politicals, just to show you an example, that mayor in Georgia,
Camilla Georgia,
he don't even have the keys to his own office.
Right, man. They did a nice interview with him, man.
United Christ went up in there, and they got it in over there. So
seemed like he was receptive, man.
Yeah, he was.
We'll see.
All praises. Right. So it says the work has been described by the New York Times as the most readable and provocative account of the war on drugs since Michelle Alexander's The New Jim Crow. All right, so this is a four-part. So the first part's a Q&A, and I think this is one of the more interesting parts because, you know, he speaks kind of question-answer with him, right? So he says here, Butler answers questions on some of the book's main arguments and grapples with how its series of radical solutions stands in stark contrast to the agenda of Donald Trump. Now, I haven't read his solutions yet. I'm sure because he's mixed up in that world, filthy communication, evil communication, corrupts. And he probably still has in his head this thing of he saw the truth, but he can't get free from it because it's lacking this.
Well, if he didn't mention this in his solutions, it's all to naught.
Right. So it says, if you mention the use of a chokehold in the context of modern American policing, the first thing that springs to mind is the 2014 death of Eric Garner in New York. How does that case encapsulate the extended chokehold metaphor you use throughout the book? So Butler answers, he says, the chokehold is a literal mechanism for police use of force. But in the Garner case, it was evocative of so many ills in the criminal justice system. The fact he was arrested for simply selling a tobacco cigarette in the street. The fact he had been harassed by police many times before. The fact that the police interpreted his polite conduct as resisting arrest. Now, mind you, this is a prosecutor.
That's a good point, polite conduct.
I probably should have just saved that he was black till after the fact, all right? But this is a prosecutor.
Who knows the law?
Right, who knows
the law?
Wait, but he's going to tell you, it gets better. This is why I say the Q&A is good. And he was polite. And the chokehold itself, which was against NYPD regulations.
Which it is.
All right. Then, of course, the officer who did it has not been charged with a crime and remains a sworn officer, despite the fact his actions went against NYPD regulations.
Mm-hmm.
So the case and the chokehold itself seem the metaphor for not only how the law fails black people, but it is also a form of oppression itself. Hmm. As a lawyer who went to law, I mean, listen, we have the derogatory term of crackers for Edomites,
mm-hmm.
not because they look like a saltine cracker, but because of the whip cracking.
Right.
That was the metaphor for our oppression then. So he's saying he's using the chokehold, and it starts with that as the metaphor. So as a lawyer who went to law school with a goal of helping black people and using my legal skills to make things better, the realization that the law itself was a mechanism to keep African-American people down was frightening. All right. So he tried to go again, not via this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He said, I'm going to go.
The Conway.
He said, I'm going to go. Mm. I'm going to go into the system. And many of us before being enlightened
sure.
probably thought that, right?
Sure.
Oh,
sure.
We're going to evoke change. We're going to do
course,
this.
Yeah, of
I
course.
Used to talk about that. I was
That's gonna, why I joined the career that I did.
Yeah. I used to say that I was going to run for office in the Bronx. Like, I was going to try to be like Bronx Borough President or something and, like, you know, do something there, right? So now the next question, your prior experience as a criminal prosecutor in Washington, D.C. informs much of your critique of the criminal justice system in the book. And yet you write that you once enjoyed the process of sending other black men to jail. How did you reconcile that on the job? So mind you, he just said his goal going in was to help black people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he confesses in the book that he got to a point where he liked locking them up.
It happens.
Mm-hmm.
It
right?
happens.
And mind you, he was a criminal prosecutor in D.C.,
mm-hmm.
all right, which
mm-hmm.
is
predominantly Judah.
Yeah.
Southern
I mean,
Kingdom,
you got that
yeah.
you got that whole and going into
South
the,
Side.
Yep.
Yeah.
All
mm-hmm.
of that. OK.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, I had a number of unpleasant experiences with the police as a black kid growing up in Chicago. And I was the last person my friends from law school thought would be a prosecutor. But I heard that prosecutors had all this power. And so I went to try to change the system
mm-hmm,
from the inside.
Mm-hmm.
But I was overwhelmed mm-hmm. with the workplace culture.
Mm-hmm.
So rather than change the system changed me.
That's mm-hmm. what happens. That's what happens. It happens in any type of law enforcement. I'm telling you, man, you end up forgetting your main purpose of signing up for that job.
Yeah. You think that you're going to go in there and
yes,
do something.
You
do. Listen, you got to understand, the only thing that's going to change is the scripture. Get me that where it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the only
yeah.
thing.
Psalms 19.
Yeah, 19:7. That's the only thing that's going to change. All right.
But you don't know that when you don't know that until you know this Bible, man. I'm sure he probably even reads the Bible and goes to church and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And his and Pastor Porkchop never told him that's what converts you, not being a prosecutor and locking up your people. It's amazing, man. It's amazing. But my hair's standing up, man, hearing his man because I went through that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Damn.
Go ahead, read that.
All right, this is the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
That goes to what
wise.
We read in John 8:32.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
all right.
Yeah. Oh,
the
yeah.
testimony of the Lord is what makes you wise. That's what allows
That's
you
right.
to see the truth.
That's
all right?
right.
But what changes you, what's going to set you free, it says the law of the Lord converts the soul. So convert means to change.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Mm-hmm. So he's saying that, listen, I was going to try to go into this corrupt system. All right. Like when you read in the Maccabees, it tells you that this system, all right, is designed for you to leave all the things that you hold true to.
That's
okay.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Essentially, that's what it's saying. Let's get that. So that, I mean,
yeah, man.
I like to bring that scripture out a lot. I believe it's, is it First Maccabees?
Talk about when he said, we shall be all one people. That
yeah, First
chapter.
Maccabees 1:41.
Yeah, man.
This is why you can't go into this system thinking that you're going to exert change on that. You got to understand that, first of all, this thing is established from ancient time. All right. And with the effect that it really has on you. Go ahead.
This is the book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 1 and verse 41. Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, and everyone should leave his laws.
Mm.
So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king.
And that's what's basically what you're saying. So if you try to get involved in that U.S. justice system, you're not going to evoke change on the laws that are there. They're going to put you in a box, and you're going to be confined and compelled to the way the status quo is and how those things work.
That's right.
And you're going to get caught up in that mess.
Right.
And you're going to wind up doing things like that, because you also do have to consider, right, damn, you know, this is my career. there's a job I have to have. Who's going to just walk away? I mean, unless you see something real atrocious, who's just going to walk away from something?
Yeah, you got student loans, you got
right.
payment.
Right, you got other stuff that you got to deal with, right?
It's a different spirit in that atmosphere.
Yeah, sure very is. Spirit. All right, go ahead, read on.
Verse 43. Many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath.
Right. So in that time, they're talking about how they profaned the Sabbath and sacrificed to idols. But the point that I really want from this is that many of our own people consented to it and they call it a religion. So that means that the people who are in this justice system, it's dogmatic. They stand for it like it's a religion. Oh, the Constitution is like their Bible.
Right.
All right. And they stand for that thing and the constructs of that.
Yeah, the penal law.
Right. And the penal law and all that. That's what you talk to people who are like real and passionate about being lawyers. And that's they'll sit down and give you this whole speech. You've seen them law movies. That thing make you want to be a lawyer.
Well, look at their library. You got to see what their library is.
Right.
All dealing
right.
with law.
Yeah, of making many books. There is no end with that stuff. Right.
That's why they get everybody to vote. You know, people are passionate about voting.
Right, right. That's the other thing. Exactly.
Yeah, right.
Exactly. And so you have to understand that he's going to go in there with this intentions, but the power of what you're walking into, it's a religion. That's the point that I really wanted from this. And while they won't consider it a religion, it has the effect that a religion would have on it. And this
right.
is why I say it's dogmatic. That's a nice way to say almost cultish. All right. It's dogmatic the way they operate in there. So he wasn't going to change the system. He said the system changed me.
Right.
All right. So he says, I became a hardcore prosecutor, in part because the incentives in the prosecutor's office are to lock people up for as long as you can.
As long as you can.
So you're incented by the sentences that you get. All right. Lawyers are competitive and ambitious. And the way that manifests itself in a prosecutor's office is you want to get tough sentences. I got caught up in that world. You feel like you're doing the Lord's work.
Speaking on that.
So that's what I said. They said this is a religion. This is why I went to where I went there, right? Some people are listening. Well, why is he going to that scripture? Because I read this and I knew. I said, damn, it made me think of that. He felt like he was doing the Lord's work.
Can I bring out a script?
Let me finish his one line. You tell yourselves that you're helping the community. All right, go ahead. Bring out what you want.
Exactly what you. He's man. I hear myself there.
Wow. Just so I had a brother's intentions when he came to this prosecution. His intentions was to make change with our people, but he was using his own ways, his own
understanding.
His own understanding, and just like what Captain Aparium said, he it's going to come to naught because he wasn't using the Bible. He
right.
wasn't using the Most High's the ways. I just want to read Zechariah 4:6 real quick. It says, then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
And you got a lot of power as a prosecutor. He said it.
Right.
One of the things that that enthralled him, you know, and enticed him about it.
Right.
But
you
had a spirit of the Most High. That's why it all fell to naught, and that's why he fell into Esau's religion.
Right. So he says, so the reporter asked him, so how did your perspective change? So this is interesting. He says, there were a few experiences that changed me. I remember a trial I had in the 1990s where the defendant basically had no defense. He was found with drugs and said he simply didn't know how they had got in his pocket. The majority black jury found him not guilty. So majority black jury found him not guilty. After verdict, I went running after them to find out why. None would talk to me except for the lone white woman. And she said, we knew he was guilty, but he was just so young. Right there, I was forced to reconcile this enormous respect that I gained for the jurors of the District of Columbia with this reality that in some cases, they were saying not guilty when they knew otherwise. You never saw this in case of violent crime or even large-scale drug selling, but in drug possession and in low-level sales, it was commonplace. And it made me start to think, maybe what they're doing is right, keeping nonviolent kids out of prison. All right? So he's looking at it from a perspective of, you can't have the law set up, right, and you put this thing in place. And this was his case here. Imagine places where they don't care, right? So by the inverse, you're black or Hispanic, lock that nigga up. All
he's
right?
guilty no matter what. He was right. born guilty.
He's guilty no matter what. He's saying they were kind of taking it upon themselves, okay, to say, hey, he was young, so he's probably misguided. So they were taking compassion and looking at it and saying, Listen, look at what he's around. Look at what his environment is. Mm-hmm. All right. If we throw him into that system. But he said that's not the case with violent crime and things like that. And you know, I would tend to maybe agree. You know, we spoke about with the RICO stuff, getting maximum sentences for like, you know, you had one rock on you. You getting like the maximum sentence or something like that, you know. So it's interesting that he goes this route. So he says, later that decade, I myself was arrested and went to trial over false allegations. This is the sobering part. Because you stand here, they stand here thinking this is dogmatic, thinking that the system is perfect. Mm-hmm. But then you're going to have people, all right, that are going to get arrested innocently and just be lined up a certain way because of the way the system is constructed. Mm. He says, I went to trial over false allegations of a misdemeanor assault. A neighbor of mine accused me of pushing her during an argument about a parking space. I was taken to a courthouse with around 150 other black men that day. I thought, oh, my God, what if she recognizes me? But I don't even think she looked at me. I was just another anonymous African-American man on the lockup list that day.
So he was worried more about his reputation. He still wasn't – his reality still didn't kick in at that time.
And then he found, like, oh, shit. I'm just a nigga. Like, she didn't even look at me. Is this really what's going on?
We do all look alike.
Nothing. Right. My status means nothing.
He said, during the trial, I experienced for myself a lot of things that defendants I'd prosecuted said were evidence of how unfair the system was. Police lied. Mm. Witnesses who knew what happened didn't come forward.
Wow.
Now I was forced to confront them myself. But things were dealt well for me at the trial because I could afford the best lawyer in the city. Had legal skills and social standing, and because I was innocent. The jury took less than 10 minutes to acquit me, but the experience made a man out of me. It made a black man out of me.
So wait. That means before. He thought he was Esau.
Right.
He said, wait a minute. Esau has given me the opportunity to be a prosecutor because I'm going to be honest with you. The majority of prosecutors are Edomites.
Right.
At least in New York they are, right? It's very rare. You saw a Jake as a prosecutor.
Right.
And he got his nigga wake-up call is what happened. Mm-hmm. He said, oh, I ain't them.
I know I'm black.
Right. I'm a black man.
He got that gift. This?
That's what happened, man. That's heavy what he said.
Right, man. Wow.
Damn. And, you know, again, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe if you look at the case. Wow, but he's talking about a fight over a parking space, and he wound up getting accused of assault. I'm assuming he lived like in an Edomite neighborhood.
Right.
So, which means that they probably weren't happy that he was there.
Right.
Did it say a white woman? Did it say
he did
a white woman?
It did it.
Oh,
it did.
It just said his neighbor.
I'm gonna go out on a limb and say she was white.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm that they understand.
Hey, I'm gonna tell you.
I'm gonna tell you how.
It is petty. Mm. Even if he did push her.
Yeah.
Really?
Right.
I'll be honest. But I would have rolled up on the scene with that. I would have been like, yo, man, play nice with each other.
Right, exactly.
I'm wasting my time and this paperwork for that nonsense.
Right. That's exactly why, you know, and then it went to court. Black people don't do that. They're
and you know, he
you.
Lived in D.C.
Or they'll get their uncle to come stomp you out if that's what.
We're
going to
handle this in the street.
You ain't going to wind up in court.
Nah.
You know what I'm saying?
Nah. They know better.
Yeah.
Even trust. So, you know, he lived like in Georgetown, probably somewhere. He wasn't on the south side of D.C.
Right. Exactly.
Let me put it to you that way, bro.
Right.
He was probably up there where all the politicians live. I mean, really. Let's think about it. It was probably a brownstone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, remember, he said he fought for a parking spot, which means he don't have a parking, he don't have a driveway.
Exactly.
So that means that he was like in the city, and that's what happened.
Because,
you know how it is, man, when you're waiting 2 hours for a parking spot. Mm-hmm. You know, people in New York, man, you know, man, they'll back up, man. They'll do all kind of crazy stuff. I did it. You gotta get that spot, man.
I do that here. People bug the hell out, bro.
They don't even know how to act over here.
I drive backwards. That like when I'm dropping my daughter off to school, bro, it's like a fight over there. It's like demolition derby cars because traffic is limited in. You gotta get them in so they don't get like a
tardy. They got the one way in, one way out.
Bro, man. So I'll be like, you know, I see a spot, bro. I go backward, like you know, and then I got the truck. So it's like I'm like, go ahead. Yeah,
right,
try to.
You got that big body.
He got Bigfoot. Bigfoot.
I'm like, go ahead.
I dare you.
You gonna come out worse than me if you try to, you know. So I bully my way into my spot.
They're like, this guy must be 7 feet tall in that Bigfoot.
Now mind you, I'm not rude. I don't take someone's spot that a spot is there. But if I see a spot,
right.
I'm gonna get aggressive to take. Because how many times you go and you're like, all right, let me go and do a legal U-turn and come back and take that spot, and then the person behind you do the illegal U and take the spot.
Exactly.
So yeah. So I just
that guy ain't got that much of that problem with me anymore, man.
Once in a while. Yeah.
Dog
yeah.
Eat dog.
But you get into beef over parking.
Over parking. Bro.
Oh,
you want to talk about being oppressed? One form of oppression is no parking in the winter when it's like 20 below.
And you're trying to get the side where you don't have to move the car at 8 a.m. in the morning the next day.
Goodness. Oh, my goodness. And then you're looking at how people don't park right. They take up too much space or whatever.
Spaces so that they can have the other car come in. Or how about this? When you plow out the snow, right, you shovel it, right, you were there for like 3 hours, and you come back and some other dude's in your spot. That make you, you made it perfect, bro, man. And that you shoveling, you know you ain't getting that spot back, right?
Man, I tell you, bro.
But I think it'll drive you crazy.
I'm glad I moved out of here. I couldn't take that now.
That's how I see how people fight over stuff like that. So you fight over a parking spot. Hey, and I'm going to tell you, this is just a presumption. I don't know the ethnicity of the woman that
she
he had the altercation
with. She was Esau.
All right.
That's it. I
admit it. He said probably.
It was Esau.
But I remember one time we were keeping the day after Passover up at, I'm not even going to say whose house it was, but where one of the leaders lives,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yep.
And we rented the clubhouse out and we were keeping Passover there.
That's a prime example.
And it had to be at least 100, 150, you know, blacks, Hispanics, right?
Mm-hmm.
Righteously, peacefully, because you know we repented, so we ain't there smoking.
Music wasn't loud.
Right? Music's not loud. Yeah. We just
kicking
daytime. It.
It was early.
It's early.
It was daytime.
Right. Mm. And all of a sudden, 10, 15 cop cars rolled up.
With shotties.
I think I heard about
with
this.
Shotguns.
Yeah.
Shotguns, the helmet. You
riot,
know when they come,
riot
right, yeah. when they come
yep.
with the helmet and the vest, they're about to pop.
Yeah, they
already
to
had in them. Right. When
yeah,
they got that call,
riot
the call
gear.
That the captain's going to bring out,
right.
they were like, oh, blacks.
150.
Check it out.
Bring
wait,
the helicopter.
Wait, right. check it out.
They had
check
that
out. Check it out. So the guy comes up, first of all, and you can see the prickish ones walking around like ready to pop
yeah,
somebody.
Red as all get out.
So, some of them had the beanbag shotguns.
Yeah,
all right. Ready to pop off. Bro, like ready.
Yo,
like
they were like
up.
This. Ready, because all they got to do is... That's the
ready.
Procedure.
I'm yeah. talking about lights flashing, sirens wailing.
Yeah, you still heard
up.
The cars come. No exaggeration, man. You still heard the cops coming because that means they were like, keep them coming. That's usually they'll keep...
Mm.
Unless
yes,
you say bring
you know,
them back up.
Yes, right. yes.
Mm. Bad back.
So,
wow.
the kids are freaking terrified. The women are freaking out.
It was
you
bad,
know,
bro.
The men are like, what the hell is this?
Mm.
All right. So, you know, one of the leaders goes up, starts talking to one of the cops, and he's like, listen, you know... he had a connection, I'll say. All right. I don't want to give too much away. He had a connection. And so the cop entreated him. And he was like, yeah, well, you know, we got a call that there was 500 black people rioting here.
That's exactly what they said, bro.
Oh, my goodness.
That's exactly what they said.
And it turns out the Edomite community, she's not even the official property manager. She's like the head of the community watch or whatever.
Just like HOA.
Yeah, the head of the HOA or something. Put in that call to the cops. And that's why they rolled up deep like that.
Wow.
So can you imagine? I mean, and we were there like okay, right? Like not really doing anything, but like, can you imagine if you know this leader didn't have that connection, how that might have went down?
Mm.
We'd have all been shot up and locked up for nothing, and I bet you there would have been no recourse, nothing. Who you gonna sue?
You see how easy it is for Esau to lie.
A white woman calling the cops on brothers, and they
and
come.
And she was Edomite because she was there in the back. You remember, right?
She was
in the back of the scene.
She was there in the back of the scene.
Yep.
Another situation of that happening.
They have no problem.
She just didn't like that she saw a whole bunch of black people in the clubhouse.
Hey.
Wow.
And we paid for that and never got reimbursed for the hours.
We never got the reimbursed for the hours. They,
oh,
made,
they
us,
made you guys
shut
it down?
They made us shut it down, bro.
They made us shut it down, and we never got reimbursed for that, man. Bro, it was like 1 o'clock in the afternoon, right?
Yeah, it was happening for the whole day. We never got reimbursed for it. We tried to explore suing or whatever. Nothing. We weren't able to do nothing.
Damn. Mm,
so that basically robbed everybody for their money.
Mm-hmm. Esau did it again.
They did it again.
Did it again. That's
Esau
all right,
being
though.
Esau.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay. Enjoy while lasts.
Yeah, yeah. Let them have a good time.
Enjoy the while lasts. Cause,
they got
that's
something
damn
they shall
story
get
too,
repaid
man.
Double,
hey, you
according
just,
to the scriptures.
You just replayed that in my mind again, Cap. I have forgotten about that for a little
yeah,
bit.
Were you
nah,
hot,
man.
You was hot, Cap. You was hot about that?
Yeah, it was hot, man.
You know, Cap like to do a salsa dance and
yo.
Get it in. With the,
nah,
and then,
man.
And
you
then might do
nah.
a little singing.
Right? Nah, it wasn't even about that. Just the mere fact how they rolled up, man, because, you know, you could tell a person's countenance, man. And I know from my background how their thought was already. As they're driving, they already know where their mind was at.
Right.
You know, and the fact that they came with all that equipment, man, it was not going to be a good day for us is the bottom line, man. And them bean things hurt.
Hell yeah, bro. That thing could break ribs depending on like how close you are when that thing hits you, man. So let me go back to the article here. So reporter asked, the book seems to point to black men's fatal encounters with police as the apex of this chokehold metaphor. But deadly police violence cuts across so many other issues in American society, including mental illness and gun ownership. Do you think it's possible to reconcile them? I think they're related in a couple of ways. But first, you have to try to ask, how did the American criminal justice system become so draconian and so inhumane? The answer is, as a way of controlling African-American men. So the reporter, who is an Edomite, is trying to, like, say, okay, you know, black men's fatal encounters is the apex of this, but police violence cuts across so many other issues. That's his way of saying other races are experienced police violence.
Right.
And, you know, this brother being the college-educated, intelligent Negro that he is, answered pretty, you know, they're parrying with their words here.
So this was all an interview?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then, so the first part is an interview. The other three segments are, they analyze segments of the book and discuss it.
But
so,
who's doing this? Anita Mike
from The Guardian, you know, theguardian.com?
Yeah.
So he's doing this, right? So the former prosecutor, Mr. Butler, responds and he says, yeah, he was like, you're right. He was like, you know, it does. And the American criminal justice system, by and large, is, you know, draconian and inhumane. He goes, but you have to ask how it got that way. And it got that way. The catalyst for that was it was as a way of controlling African-American men. So if we think about why we have harsh sentences, why we have a surveillance state, why we have violent policing, why we have 95% of cases settled by plea bargain due to the extraordinary power of prosecutors.
That is right.
Those were all designed with the idea of controlling black men.
Hmm.
95% of cases do not go to trial. So this whole thing, guilty to proven innocent, they persuade you and their power is so absolute that they put – think going to a young kid and telling him, listen, it's not going to go good for you in there, even if you are innocent.
Right.
And then you're going to get 10 years instead of two.
Captain,
you might as well do the two and then move on with your life.
It looks glamorous, right? Yeah. But the case that comes to mind, and this to this day really, really angers me, is the Central Park Five.
Yeah.
How they coerced these young men.
Your illustrious president put out a bounty on them and said they should all be killed.
They should all be killed. They destroyed these men's lives, destroyed them. They followed procedures that were against the law. They were minors. Their parents were supposed to be there. And the parents that were there, because I know they'll say that, right? As someone who had their parents there, they bamboozled them. They didn't know. They were ignorant. They didn't know the justice system. I know how that whole thing works, man. They put fear. You put fear in people to go ahead and admit to a crime you never did, and then it comes out that it was never them.
How many was it? Almost 20 years they spent in jail.
Yeah,
almost 16, something like that.
1 year is detrimental, man. It destroyed those kids' lives that are men today, man, still living. Men today that I'm sorry to say, and this is no disrespect to them, man, all right, because my heart goes out to them that have kid mentalities.
Right.
Because they were not allowed to grow as men because they were in the institutionalized system.
Physically, they grew as men. Spiritually and emotionally, they did not.
Right.
Exactly. These are men that have to live now that it's going to take effect on their family, on their children. Bro, that thing got me pissed, man. I got mad. Tears came to my eyes. I was so mad.
I haven't watched the documentary for
it's
that.
It's a wonderful documentary,
for that reason.
Man.
What's
for
a
that
quick
reason?
Synopsis of what happened, just for those who don't know?
Edomite was jogging in Central Park. Okay, she claimed that these five young men who happened to be in the park, right, at separate times doing certain things, but were nowhere near the Edomite woman, right, raped them. They destroyed the person that ended up doing it, who ended up being a Jake also, right? As a matter of fact, an Ephraimite.
Didn't they make a movie about that?
They have a documentary,
The Central Park
Five. And it's called The Central Park Five on Netflix. And accused them and called them, pulled them out in a lineup, bro, in a lineup. The cops went around, and just because they were in the area, just ended up locking them up and just went ahead and just put pressure on them. You have to understand, at this time, Central Park was a haven for rapes and robberies.
Right.
There was a lot of pressure on the precinct in that area.
Yeah, you couldn't go in the park after
no,
that.
No, man. You could, and you didn't. You walked in one side, man, with clothes on. You walked out the other side butt naked, man. Mm-hmm. You know, with just shoes and socks on, if you were lucky. That's how bad it was at that time, man. And because of political pressure and everything, and if I'm not mistaken, I think Koch was the president. I mean, the president. He was the mayor at the time, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, I could be wrong. I think he was at that time.
Because we went from Koch to Dinkins, right?
From Koch to Dinkins.
So it was Koch.
Yeah.
So it was Koch.
And what situation falsely, just like the brother claimed over here, put on these young men's lives, man, who are grown today. These men are almost 50. They're 50 years old, man. They're my age now, man, these men, having to live with those scars. Went in the prison. They were in Rikers, too. Rikers ain't no joke, bro.
Yeah, and I think they
especially
got,
back then.
They got, like, the city, I think, might have given them $2 million each. But that's
never, you know, you're never going to get your man, your growth. You're never going to get your spirit. Who knows what they went through.
Lost lives,
bro.
Man.
Yeah. You know, man, those are scars, man. Y'all don't know what it's like to be locked up, man. It's bad, man.
You said they spent 20 years
there? They got
almost,
a lot of
something
got
like
that.
It was
time,
in the
bro.
Teens at least, bro.
Yeah, man.
And
young,
I think
they, went,
I,
they
and
were
I,
teenagers, 14, 15.
And I think mid to high teens, they spent a lot of time in there. Because when did that happen? Late 80s?
That happened in.
I mean, we can look it
up.
I think it was in the 80s.
You put the central
heard,
part,
the
late
the
80s
story.
Or the early. I think it was, yeah, it was around there. Like, yeah, because
yeah,
the 80s, man, New York was off the hook. In
I heard some of that story. I didn't see this whole thing, but yeah.
Wow, that's unfortunate for that to happen.
Bro, and the thing about it is, man, unfortunately, back then they didn't have DNA evidence either, man, because they found semen and everything, or they did, and they said all
1989,
bro.
And they were released in 2012.
They were 20.
No, I think, no, hold on. Let me make sure. I don't want to give the wrong information on this.
Man, 13 years.
Let me go here. Let me make sure. 11 suspects, 6 pled guilty. Verdict 5 to 10 to 5 to 15 in prison. 5 suspects served between 6 and 13 years. 4 appealed unsuccessfully.
Right, the 6 is the one that actually did it.
5 suspects sued for emotional distress and received $41 million from the city as of 2014.
So what? So what? $41 million.
And,
that's combined. That's not each.
They say there was a serial rapist that wound up confessing. Matthias Reyes.
Yep.
Why he got to have Matthias as his name? A serial rapist in prison confessed to raping the jogger in 2002. So they had already served
about 11 years.
Yeah. So
12 years, 13 years.
So
there was one guy that did it?
One guy.
I don't understand how them 5 brothers get
because
locked up
that's how
because
crooked
that
this shit was.
That's what they were just scooping everybody.
That's what they
she was you. Destroyed so bad that they said one man can't possibly
that's the
do
power
this. So
the
we got to pin it on. It was 2 Ephraimites, I think, or 1 Ephraimite.
And let's just say you
want to
play the role that she was innocent in that, right? Because she might have just been tight over the whole thing and was like, yeah, fucking lock all these people up. Mm-hmm. They probably were like, well, listen, you were so beaten so badly that maybe you just don't remember.
Exactly.
It was more
that's
than
exactly
one person.
How it go down,
maybe you were unconscious when the others.
Right, because remember, she was unconscious for a while. So they
right.
were already arrested them. So now once you one lie leads to another
lie. Which then goes to how the hell could you identify them? Bro, the whole thing just stunk. The whole thing
but
just
that's
stunk.
How it was, bro.
Wow.
So, talking about this control, he says this control has 2 steps. The first step is the legal construction of every black man as a thug. That's how they situate it. That's the mindset. All right. And the second part is the legal and social response to put down the thug. Make them all thugs and put them down. The Supreme Court gives the police all this power to control. And of course, it doesn't say this power was designed specifically for black men, although it's understood that's who the power will be wielded against. Just telling you, it's like the unwritten rule within the justice system. That's who it's going to be wielded against. Occasionally, you'll get one of their people in there, but those are just casualties of war.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Those are necessary sacrifices so that whatever else they put is
collateral
play,
damage.
Collateral damage. Mm-hmm. But the point about this power is that it's not only used against black men, it can be used against others. So all of these practices end up impacting to other people, too. So he says, like many on the left, you're critical of the Obama administration's record on racial justice issues. But do you think, given who has assumed the presidency, that history could look relatively favorably on Obama, given his administration's moves to abandon federal private prisons, record number of sentence commutations, and consent decrees of major police departments? So to Paul, Mr. Butler responds, he says, compared to who came next, I think Obama will be remembered extremely favorably by history on almost every front. All right. But I think sometimes Obama himself seems to suffer from racial fatigue. He didn't have that same swag and confidence when he talked about race as when he talked about other issues of national importance.
Yeah, because they shut him down.
Mm-hmm.
Like, look here, Negro.
Like healthcare and LGBT equality. He was more impassioned about LGBT equality.
He was just a puppet anyway, pushing that agenda.
Well, just like he tried to go in and think that he was going to change the system.
Mm.
His yes, we can internally became maybe we can't.
Yeah.
Yes, we can was like, oh shit.
His signature racial justice program, My Brother's Keeper, a public-private mentoring initiative aimed at young men of color, just missed the mark. He says that he got the idea after Trayvon Martin was killed. You know, Trayvon Martin was killed by a racist neighborhood watchman. We had a racist neighborhood watchman call the cops on us when we were keeping the feast.
And it were both Edomites. Yes. Let's get it right.
Wow. He was basically, yeah, that's right, because he was Zimmerman. You are what your father are. Everybody tried to be like, oh, that Mexican.
Yeah, well, his mom. No, his mom he wasn't Mexican. A Mexican, trust me. May have looked Northern Kingdom somewhat.
Mm-hmm. No, and then there's other pictures where he looked Amalek. So, you know Trayvon Martin was killed by a racist neighborhood watchman. He was basically racially profiled and then hunted down and shot. That's exactly what it was.
Exactly
when you hear the calls and everything.
He tracked them down. Man.
One wonders how a program about black male achievement is responsive to what happened to Trayvon Martin. And so that was Obama's signature thing that he did for black people. So it wasn't about dealing with the problems in the justice system. It was, let's just focus on black
people. And
male
what did
people.
He really do? The dude got off, didn't he?
Right.
Right.
Okay. What? Because he said that could have been my son?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Somebody wrote that for him. Let's face it. Right.
Exactly.
The book devotes, I want to try to finish the Q&A. We got like 9 minutes. The book devotes a lot of energy to criticizing stop and frisk policing, a practice that was eventually reformed in New York due to evidence of racial bias. But it's a policy that Donald Trump has advocated for nationally. Why do you think Trump has been such a vocal proponent? The point of stop and frisk is to humiliate black and brown men. So see, he throws Hispanics in there when he says brown men.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, again, it's written from that perspective because of the crafty counsel. It makes me wonder how much he actually talks about Hispanics, and it's the media that reports it that way to try to.
Oh, I'm sure he put it in there, but that's not sensationalized. And by the way, no one's black. We all different shades of brown.
Right. The point of stop and frisk is to humiliate black and brown men, humiliate them in a way that allows the police to dominate them. And I think that's consistent with Trump's views on the purpose of law and order. With the Russian collusion investigation, we see Trump and his cronies bemoaning heavy-handed investigations, how much power law enforcement has, how much power prosecutors have, and Trump being very concerned when prosecutors focus on one select group of people. He gets these concerns when they apply to rich white dudes, but he's all for the police power and prosecutor power when it comes to policing black men. You saw that with his comments after the thing, that, oh, they were bad people on both sides. Bruh, there's a white person that rammed their car into people in the crowd. Like, are you kidding me?
Wow.
Part of the way that white supremacists like Steve Bannon have championed Trump is because he's always been prejudiced against black people. From the way he operated his real estate business and was accused of not renting to black folks, to his calling for the execution of the Central Park Five, the wrongfully convicted teenagers in an infamous New York City rape case. He's always had this white supremacist baggage that he used as part of his platform. Absolutely, that's how he got elected. So the next question is, that said, the book calls for a radical overhaul of the entire criminal justice system, which will never happen.
No,
that'll happen when Christ returns and we put a new justice system in place,
right.
One built on this.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Including the abolition of prisons and more direct action protests. Do you think any of that is practically realizable under Trump? When we think about racial justice for people in America, it has always been about abolition of slavery, then the abolition of formal segregation, the old Jim Crow, and now we need abolition of the new Jim Crow. The prison experiment has been a failure. We need to start being creative about other ways to do what we think prison does. What we hope prison does is to keep us safe and make people accountable for the harm they've caused. But those of us who have experience working in the system know that prison doesn't do either one of those well. I wrote the final chapter in October 2016 thinking Hillary Clinton would be president. Obviously, she lost, and I rewrote the chapter based on Trump. But in some ways, I think this victory motivated activists because it shows the importance of resisting and how much we have to resist. If Clinton had won, people would have been more patient, wanting to give reform a chance. I think Trump has inspired a productive apocalypse. Things are extraordinarily bad, and they're not going to get better without major agitation. You know, I've kind of said the same thing, too. This is why I say I love Trump, because after Obama put all our people to sleep, follow that with Trump and the realization that Obama wasn't able to do anything, I think you got to take a step back and say and realize, you know, to those who are not in the know of our people that in your watching, you have watched for a nation that could not save you.
That's juxtaposition to the 10th power, man.
Get me that real quick, Lamentations.
That's, uh-huh. That's night and day right there, man. And the Most High set it up that way. Remember, Scripture says he sets up kings, right? He set it up that way so you could see the reality. I thought, oh, well, we ever had a black president. You had one. He never did anything in 8 years. And they even left him 8 years. They gave him two full terms.
I think it's
terms.
417.
Two full terms they gave this man.
Go ahead.
Book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 17. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our own, for our vain help.
Our vain help. You are relying and trying to count on a system that was not designed for you. The Constitution, the Constitution was never written with the inclusion of you in mind. The Declaration of Independence was not about your independence. All right? They were speaking in the context of their own kind. Esau, Edom, who the world ignorantly calls the white man or the Caucasian man. All right. None of these things were instituted with you in mind. This whole government and country did not have you on their radar except as their free labor.
None of these wars that we send our children to fight were for our freedom.
Mm-hmm.
It was to protect the investment that Esau's investment.
How many 4th of Julys were we in captivity? This country was not set up for you. This justice system was not set up for you.
Every 4th of July, we've been in captivity.
All right.
Even till now.
Yes. This is your vain help. This is your vain help. Yeah, you're right. When you're getting technical there, you're right. Absolutely. Absolutely. But remember, some people think they don't got the chains anymore,
no,
so they're all right.
I got you.
Exactly. Right? You're 110% right. We are yet this day in our captivity, the scripture tells you.
Right.
Right? Go ahead. Read on.
And in our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us.
You are looking for a nation that cannot save you.
Hmm.
This is the problem, Mr. Butler, with whatever thing you're trying to do, you're still trying to take a system that was never designed for us and reform it. You're talking about abolition. What really needs to happen is the abolition of the whole system, not just the criminal justice system, and this whole kingdom.
Right.
And that's what's going to happen when Christ returns and get things right. So you're right. We need to resist. And the resistance is the revolution in keeping the commandments in the faith
the
of Christ.
Right.
That's repentance. The abolition. The
repentance is
that's
revolution.
That's the abolition.
That's right.
The only way we're going to be able to abolish everything that's being done in this earth, all right, and set things right.
Thus save the Lord.
Absolutely. All right.
That's
so,
right.
You know, next week, you know, Lord's will, again, it all depends. I still have three more. We'll visit this again. We'll
got
jump
to,
on
man.
It.
We got to, man, definitely. Because he mentioned Central 5 in that
listen,
article there,
listen.
Man.
Yep. You know, that brother to me, that brother to me is in a point where, I don't know, maybe not. Maybe a lot of people didn't see it, but when I got real into The Matrix, they came out with the whole box set DVD, and they have this thing called the Animatrix, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they took, like, anime, and it fills in a lot of gaps between the movies and different characters and aspects. And there was this one with this Jake Trackstar, right? And he was, like, a world-class athlete, right? And, like, you know, real famous. All about, you know, thinking that he was free because he was in celebrity status and things
right.
were good. And he always had an itch, right? So I'm summing it up. He always had an itch. They did a great job visually and you know, him internalizing his thoughts and speaking to himself. And long story short, he starts to realize and starts to see the Matrix for what it is. But he really experiences it when he's running. Right. So he starts to see the agents for what they are. He starts to see the code in the Matrix when he goes to this place where he's performing at the top level of his ability. So he starts to me, I take it as he starts to realize his godlike potential and it starts to enlighten his eyes. Right. So it's like a whole metaphor of like when you start to repent and everything. Right. And the agents get hip to it and they start to notice that he's waking up.
Mm.
And little by little, he starts like he actually gets better than what he is. Right. And he figures if he runs fast enough, it feels like he can actually escape from the Matrix. And but it's like so deep if you sit down and analyze it. And as he's running a race, you see the agents talking to themselves and they're like, no, he's going to escape. They were like, we have to stop him. All right, stop him. And like they snap their fingers and his quad snap and he falls and he stumbles and he winds up in a wheelchair the rest of his life. Dependent on the whole system and everything like that.
That's because he was trying to escape his way.
Right, right.
So that's why they were able to do that, because if you're escaping this way,
they're going to pull you back in. You might make some progress. You might make some good things, right? You know, Malcolm X put some awareness in our people. Marcus Garvey, okay, the Young Lords, the Brown Berets.
AIM movement.
Martin Luther King, you know, I mean, but you have to understand that was all the mercy that the Lord allowed. It wasn't it wasn't by the will of those men. It wasn't by anything that we did in that time as a people. That was the spirit of the Lord moving the needle just so much so that we can have just enough to be able to go ahead and do what we're doing today in this mission.
They, were, they were planting a pumpkin seed. Yeah. We're planting mustard seeds.
There is no revolution. Right. There is no abolition. There is no salvation without the commandments, keeping of them, and the faith in Christ and that testimony that he's going to come back for the Israelites.
That's what the Bible's all about. That's what the Bible's all about from Genesis to Revelation.
You gotta understand that. So Lord's will, we'll visit this again. I'm not going to promise that it's going to be next week. But we'll visit this again. There's four more articles, and I'm sure there's a lot that we could discuss. The Q&A was a lot of a setup. Lord's will, we'll have a lot more scriptures to pair with it going into the as we get deeper into some of this stuff. All right. So we got about 30 seconds left. Remember, tune in on Mondays for the Spanish show, every Saturday for this show here. IsraelUnite.org for more knowledge and understanding. OriginalRoyalty.com for all your Israelite apparel and music. All right. Any quick final thoughts? Anybody?
Between 10 and 10:30.
Forgive us. All right, this is the Native Latin and Black Lost History Show. Happy Sabbath, and with that,
Shabbat.
We're signing
off. Happy Sabbath,
Shalom.
Most High
Christ
bless.